Thanks, Dave. Well, it's good to be back. We did have a mission trip to the Dominican last week, and I promised that we'll give you some info, some details, share a video, and that kind of stuff over the next couple of Sundays. All right, we've been busy. I needed some more sermon illustrations, so I decided to coach seventh grade basketball again this year. And so I've been busy with that this week. It's our first game's tomorrow and all that. And so anyway, we'll get that too. But I want to thank Tim, who did an awesome job a couple of Sundays ago, filling in the pulpit. And then last week, didn't the youth do a terrific job? And one thing that I was, yeah, give him a hand. You can give Tim a hand too, okay? Don't make him feel bad. There you go. So one thing that I'm going to just be transparent, all right? You can pause the tape if you want to. I don't want the youth to hear this. I was a little skeptical that when the three guys were up here with Ephraim, that Ephraim had just written all that out for him. Was anybody else like that? You don't have to raise your hand, but you kind of thinking that? But in Tuesday, Ephraim revealed to us that he had given the questions to the guys ahead of time and that they had written out their answers and that he transcribed them. He filled in a couple of details and maybe some quotes and statistics and all that. But I tell you, I was never so proud in that staff meeting when I heard him say that. Because when Ephraim started a couple years ago, I said, Ephraim, I don't care if you're down to 10 kids in that ministry. I just want you to teach them the Bible. I just want them to be Bible kids, right? And so he's doing a great job with them. He's got like 60 of them down in Lansing right now at a youth retreat. Bless his heart. And it was just one of those senior pastor moments where I was just really excited for the work that's being done in our youth group and our youth ministry, that those boys would take the time to write that out and be up here and be able to present that to you. So next time you see them, which may be when they get back from their youth retreat, make sure you give them a big hug and tell them how proud you are of them, okay? So we're continuing in our series, Strengthening Your Core, and we're starting a new mini-series called One Thing. This week, it'll be three or four Sundays, and we're going to talk about a word today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn your Bibles there ahead of time, you can go ahead and do that. Ephesians chapter 2, and I thought it was Ephesians 2:18 in my notes, which is a good verse, but then when I went back, I saw that it was Ephesians 2:8 is our core verse for today, and I thought, well, that one makes more sense. So Ephesians 2:8 is our core verse, but Ephesians 2:1-10 is where we're going to be today. But we're going to talk about this word, that whenever I hear this word, I have to put a smile on my face, and it always takes me back to one of my favorite movies of all time, Christmas Vacation, where Aunt Bethany and Uncle Lewis show up for Christmas, and of course she can't hear, and they're sitting around the table, and Clark says, you know, in honor of Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think that she ought to say grace. And so she can't hear and looks at Uncle Lewis, and Uncle Lewis says, they want you to say grace. And Aunt Bethany responds with, grace, she died 30 years ago, right? So we're going to talk about grace, and we're actually going to talk about death. But we're not going to talk about grace being dead, all right? We're going to talk about how it's very much alive today in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there with me, we're going to cover the first 10 verses, but I'm going to start with the first three real quick, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. And you being plural, you all, he's talking to this church in Ephesus. I would say that he absolutely is talking to all of us, not just the people in Ephesus. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We, before we knew Christ, were dead men walking. What a great uplifting message. Some of you just rode a 30-mile bike ride through dirt and slime and snow and whatever else was out there in the woods, and you come in this morning and your preacher wants to talk to you about how you're a dead man, right? But we were, before we were with Christ, we were dead men walking. And I'm using, of course, man, very generic. Women, that applies to you too. We were dead men walking. Before we knew Jesus, we were dead men walking. And this whole idea or concept of being dead to me is a little different, because when you talk to somebody about being dead or about death, we think of it as this finality that takes place. And some people could misperceive the fact that if we're not in Christ, when we die, it's just nothing, like there's nothing there. But I think we have to look deeper into Scripture to truly understand what being a dead man, if you don't know Christ, really means and really is about. In August 11th of 2020, there was a Christian Post article, and it stated some statistics from a survey that was taken, and 54% of Americans believe they're going to heaven. 54% of Americans believe they're going to heaven, and only 2% believe they're going to hell. Only 2% believe they're going to hell. There are a lot of people that feel like they are not dead men walking, even though they are. Because as Paul said, before we knew Christ, we were following the passions of this world. We looked like the world. We were following Satan and his demons, right? And it's what the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It applies to every single one of us. Every single one of us at some point were in this state of being a dead man walking, where we were not in Christ, where we were not in a saved condition. And when you're heading down that path, it's a really, really ugly path. And in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew writes this, or Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That doesn't match with that statistic of what people think, does it? It says few are going to find this path, and it's not an easy path. I mean, the road to destruction is broad, wide. If you were faced with a two-track you could travel down or a nicely newly paved road, which one are you going to hope that your directions are going to take you, because it'll be a whole lot easier on your car and on your spine and everything else, right? We want this broad, easy way. It's right before us. But when the destination tells you to take the two-track, you got to take the two-track. Again, this whole Iceman thing, I'm amazed at what good a shape people are in to ride this thing, because there's bumps and hills and all kinds of stuff going on, and it's difficult to train for. And I'm sure that there are obstacles, and there are probably really tight spots where you have to decide, am I going first? Is this guy going first? Is that tree going to get in our way? All these kinds of things. But you battle through those things. Why? Because you're trying to accomplish something that you set out to do. The same is true with Christianity. Same is true with Christianity. It's not an easy road. It's a windy path with obstacles and people trying to pull you off that path and trees that want to knock you out and give you a concussion along the way. It's not easy. However, there's life at the end as opposed to this eternal death at the end. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, when Jesus is telling the parable of the sheep and the goats and how the sheep will get to enter into their eternal rest because they loved others. And then he looked at the goats and said, cast them into outer darkness. It says, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when we talk about death, we're not just talking about this hole in the ground where you become, forgive me, worm food. We're talking about a death where there's something after it, where your soul goes, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like, really uncomfortable. Think of the most uncomfortable thing you've ever had to experience. I had to have this Mohs surgery. Have you ever had that before? Where they find this place on your skin where they remove a mole. And it's like, hey, that's kind of bleeding. It might be a little cancerous. And so they innocently walk you into this room and say, oh, it's no big deal. Be a piece of cake. I walked into this room. I sat in this chair. And this lady's like, okay, just hold still. And she gave me a shot that I thought that she was just piercing me right to the heart with. I'm like, ah, what is that all about? Didn't warn me. Didn't know local anesthetic. Just kink, like a bee sting right in my cheek, right? It just hurt. And just imagine the worst feeling you've ever had. And now think of it happening not just for a moment, but forever. Matthew 18:8. If your hand causes, or if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into what? The eternal fire. One that doesn't go out. One in which there is no relief. Matthew 25:46, back to the sheep and the goats. And these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Is there any mistaken, folks, brothers and sisters, that when we are not in Christ, we are not just dead men walking, but we are dead men for an eternity, and it's going to be in a really, really ugly place. A place that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. That's how bad it's going to be. And if we think for a second, how could a loving God do something like that? And there's a whole belief system out there that God is too loving and merciful to let anybody go through that for eternity. That eventually, once you've paid for whatever, eventually you'll get into heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. It's not what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that there is bad news. And if we don't think there's a vengeful God or a wrathful God, I was reading Ezekiel 9 in my Bible reading this morning. And go read Ezekiel 9. I can't even do it justice this morning because I just read it this morning. Go read that if you're ever wondering if God gets angry with people that sin and are living in sin. He absolutely does. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." The Spirit is active and alive, calling us to do the things that God has called us and prepared us and created us to do. But when we resist that, when we reject who God is, we're dead men walking. Again, a wonderful, encouraging message. But we turn the corner in Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were dead men walking, He made us what? Alive." He made us what? Yeah, He made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Those in Christ are dead men raised to life. Those who are in Christ are dead men raised to life. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." As much as those who are not in Christ have to experience the wrath of God, we who are in Christ get to experience His mercy and His kindness and His grace for all of eternity. Some people like to focus on, how could you follow a God that could be so mean? How could you follow a God that could be... No, I follow a God that when I surrender to Him, I've never experienced more love and grace and mercy than I ever will and ever have. And now I get to experience it for all of eternity. Why? Because we're dead men that were raised to life. How? Through Jesus Christ. And God's love is steadfast. It never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It says they're new every single morning. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." There's some hints in there about what it looks like to be in Christ, isn't there? Washing of regeneration. What does that sound like? Baptism. It sounds like baptism, doesn't it, right? Uniting with Christ. We talked about that in the last verse. That sounds a lot like Romans 6. It talks about baptism. 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." His mercy is great. His mercies are new every morning. And His mercy is what allows us to be saved and allows us to be raised to life from this dead state in which we're in. 1 John 4, 7-8, we used to sing this one around the campfire, right? "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. Because God is love. In Romans 6, 5, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." So even though before Christ we were dead men walking, and the eternal death looks and sounds like a horrible, awful thing that we wouldn't want to wish on anyone that we know or even don't know, when we are in Christ, we are dead men raised to life. Why? Because He's a merciful God. And He's a loving God. And He wants to spend eternity with His creation. I think that's the greatest mystery of all, don't you? Why does He want to spend eternity with me? Why in the world would He want to spend eternity with me? There's times where I don't even want to spend time with myself. But he wants to do it for all of eternity. Why? Because he's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 tells us a little bit, a snapshot of what it's going to be like. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. This is John writing. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They'll need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's what we have to look forward to. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more breaking down of the body. A place where leaves, because it's fruit on a tree, are a good thing, as opposed to the leaves that I break my back the last 2 days trying to get out of my yard, right? It's going to be a wonderful, beautiful place where everything is lifted up. And there's not even need for a sun. Why? Because God is the light by which we'll be able to see. So while we were dead men walking, when we accept Christ, we become alive with him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is our core verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As dead men, we can't work. Dead men can't work. Have you ever worked with somebody that you wondered if they were dead because they weren't getting any work done? Yeah. Let that serve as an example of what it's like not being in Christ, right? Dead men can't work. 52% of Christians think that they can work their way to heaven. 52% of Christians, in that same survey that I quoted earlier, 52% of Christians think that they can work their way into heaven. They think that if I do enough good stuff, it'll somehow make up for the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. I have news for you. If I had to sacrifice my son so that you can live, there's nothing that you could do to ever make it up to me. I'd love you, care for you, forgive you, whatever, but there's nothing you could do to ever make that okay. But we try, don't we? Think, well, I've been a pretty good person, and I think that's probably the answer we would get from many people. If we said, do you think you're going to heaven or hell when this whole thing's done? Oh, I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, I've been a pretty good person. As though if you're good outweighs your bad, that there's some kind of scales and measuring that God's going to use to say, okay. But Paul's very clear. He's like, this is not of our own doing. And why? So that we can't boast. My favorite example of this is Judges, the book of Judges. Have you ever read the book of Judges? What an awesome book it is. If you got a junior higher, you have to read the book of Judges with them every night before they go to bed. It'll give them nightmares, but it's a great one. The book of Judges, the people of Israel are turning their back on God, and then enemies come and attack them, and then they cry out to God, and God sends a judge to rescue them, and that judge will be alive, and then when that judge dies, it goes right back to the way that they were. But there's a judge named Gideon, and Judges chapter 6 is when the story starts, but the Midianites were attacking the Israelites. They were basically being these big bullies. The Israelites would plant things, and all the crops would come up, and the animals would start having babies, and they have all these animals, and everything's good. And then the Midianites would come in and just take it all. It's like, you do our homework for us, and we're going to take it from you as though you didn't do your homework. I mean, that's how it was. They were picking on them that badly that the Israelites started digging caves into the hillside so that they could hide from the Midianites whenever they came. And then this guy named Gideon was actually hiding his threshing floor and doing his growing and the wheat and all that kind of stuff in secret so that his family could eat. And this angel came and said, blessed are you. And he's like, I sure don't feel like it. I'm in a cave. I'm hiding, right? Most of us would be frightened by an angel or a man of God come to talk to us, but not Gideon. He's like, what gives? Come on. And he's like, you're gonna lead the people of Israel. He's like, why me? Insignificant tribe, youngest, whatever. I'm not the guy. But he is the guy, because God uses unlikely people. And why? Well, the story goes on that Gideon does the whole laying out your fleece thing. Is this really you, God? Is this really what you want? And doing all that kind of stuff. But then the time came for him to go to battle. And he had these thousands of soldiers that were with him. And in Judges 7:2, this is what God said to Gideon. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. He basically said to Gideon, you have too many soldiers. Now, what general would want to ever hear that from their supreme commander? I'm sorry, you can't go to battle. You got too many people there, Right? That's not what you'd want to hear, but that's what God told him. And why? He says, lest Israel boast over me, saying my own hand has saved me. Meaning what? God said, we're going to do this my way because you're not going to be able to boast about it when all is said and done. I'm going to be given the glory. When it comes to our Christian life, it's the same thing. If we were able to work our way into heaven, when we got into heaven, we'd be looking at each other saying, wow, that guy's pretty good. Look at the palace he got. You see the mansion so-and-so got to have? That's pretty amazing. He gets to ride around in a chariot up here. How come I have to walk everywhere I go? Well, did you see the things that he did? It would be all about us. It'd be about the people and their works and the actions and the things that they did. But God said, no, we're saved by grace through faith. Why? So that God can be given the glory, not you and I. It's not about you and I. It's about him. It's about him. Everything will point to him. Everything will. It's by grace we have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:10, the last verse in our passage here says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As alive men and women, we have work to do. As alive men and women, we have work to do. We've said it a bunch of times this year in the different verses we've looked at. That the Christian faith, the Christian life is not about one moment in time where you said yes to Jesus. It's about this journey that you start to be like Jesus. And as dead men raised to life, now the work begins. And it's work that God created us for and that he's already had planned for us before we were even born into this world. In 1 Corinthians 12, a great passage of scripture about the fact that we all have spiritual gifts. And all these spiritual gifts are given to us so that the church might be edified, right? So the gathering of people, the group of people that are Christians will be edified, will be lifted up in that. And in 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul said, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We all have a part to play when it comes to God's kingdom and being the people of God. We all have something that he's created for us to do as part of being a part of his family. When my boys are little, we'd have these jobs for them, right? One list was commission. If you do these, I'll give you $1 a week because I'm cheap and you can do whatever you want with that. The other list of five, though, this is what you do because you're part of the family, right? We all are part of the family. There's vacuuming to be done and dishes to be done and all that kind of stuff. If you're part of the family, you're part of doing that together. The same is for the church. If you're part of our church family, there's a job that God has designed for you to be a part of within this body of believers. There's something for you to do. And in 1 Corinthians 12, if you read that carefully, if everybody that's been called to be a part of this church is not doing their part, we're sick. We're broken. We need everybody to be functioning at our full capacity. John 15:2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What does that tell us? It tells us that we've been saved in order to do the good works that God has prepared for us. And if we're not living in that obedience, there's still pruning that can be done. More lifting up that can be done. We have work to do. In Matthew chapter 25, three amazing parables. The first one's the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that parable? And what's the message in that parable? Be prepared, right? We need to always be prepared that Jesus may come at any second. And that'll be pretty cool, won't it? The second one is about the parable of the talents. And the message in that is that if we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, we better do well. And in doing well, it means to duplicate ourselves, whatever that looks like. Sharing the gospel, working, doing what God prepared for us to do, there's work to be done. And the sheep and the goats, the third parable in Matthew 25, what does he tell us to do? He's going to be pleased if we are a people that when someone's hungry, we do what? Give them something to eat. Someone's thirsty, give them something to drink. Someone needs clothes, we give them clothes. Someone needs minister to, we minister to them. That's the work that God's prepared in advance for us to do. And it is for dead men that have been raised to life to have that work to be done. In Luke 15:32, in Luke chapter 15, there's a parable of the prodigal son. All right, you're familiar with this parable, right? There's the three lost. There's a lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost, or the prodigal son. And in this story of the prodigal son, these two sons, one of the boys goes to his dad and says, I want to take my inheritance now. I want to take it early. In essence, he was looking at his father saying, I wish you were dead. I mean, that's in essence what he was saying. And so his father said, okay, and he took half of what he had and he gave this inheritance to this son. And the son goes off and he squanders it in wild living. Squanders it. I don't know what squandered looked like at that time frame in the ancient world, but he squandered it. And he got to a point where he was about as low as a Jewish person could get. He was working with pigs. And if you know the Jewish culture, that would be that'd be the last place you'd find someone. And he's working with the pigs, and he was so hungry, he longed to eat the things that the pigs were eating. And then the Bible says that he came to himself. It's like he kind of shook out of it, did one of these, and then he came to it, right? Like you see in the cartoons. And he came to himself, and he said, you know, if I went back to my dad and just said, you know, I would work as one of your servants, his servants have a much better life than I do. They have 3 hots and a cot, right? I mean, I would live like that for anything right now. So the Bible tells us that he gets up, he starts heading home, and when he was a long ways off, a far way off, what happened? The father saw him and ran to him. He ran to him. And he took him before the kid could get out of his mouth. Father, I'd like to be a servant. You know, I'd want to serve you. I want to do whatever. Before he could even spit it all out, the father says, hey, get a robe for him. Put it on him. Cover him up. Get him a ring. He probably pawned the last one. So get him a new ring. Put sandals on his feet. And then he said, and kill the fatted calf, because my son who was lost has come home. And they killed the fatted calf. They had this great celebration. That's the picture of grace. That's the picture of mercy. That's the picture of he was a dead man walking. But when he came to his senses, he realized there's a much better and greater way. And while we're just willing to say, Lord, I'll just take sitting in the wooden chair that, you know, has been dismissed from and one of those awful chairs in the corner, as long as it's in heaven, I'm good. God says, no, I've got a robe for you and a ring for you and some new sandals for you. Because you're a new creation when you're in Christ Jesus. And I'm willing to accept you as my son. Come on into the fold. That's what grace looks like. Well, the story goes on. There's another son. And some people would say that the story of the prodigal son has nothing to do with the prodigal son. It's all about this other son. The other son is sitting there thinking, wait, what's going on? Someone comes up and says, your brother's back and your dad's killing the fatted calf. We're going to have a great celebration. And instead of the son being excited about that, he's like, whoa, wait, what? We were saving that for a special occasion. We were saving that for something better. And his dad comes out and is like, why are you upset? Your brother was lost and now he's back. And he said, I've worked hard for you all my life. I've done everything that I could for you. And you never once gave me an animal or anything to sacrifice for my friends, my buddies. And then his dad said to him, in Luke 15:32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The parable of the prodigal son to me is kind of this point that where we're at now in our society and in our Christian faith and our Christian walk. Most of the people here, I think, have probably taken a hold of the grace that's been extended to you as a gift and have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you're on this path, you're on this journey trying to figure out what it is that God has in store for you to do. What's this good work that he's challenging you with? But there are some here that have not taken a hold of that gift yet. And that's where the prodigal son would come into play. And the message, the challenge for you today, if that's you, is that God is extending a free gift to you. He's extending it to you saying, I want you to be part of my family. But there's a catch. You have to take hold of it. You have to take a hold of it. It's not just being extended and suddenly it's part of you, suddenly it's all of you. It's here's this gift of grace. Do you want to stop being a dead man walking and be raised to life again? Do you want to come home? Because the Father's running to you with the gift. He's not just staying far off waiting for you to beg for it. He's just right there with you with this gift saying, will you take a hold of this? And what does it take? Say, what does it mean to take a hold of it? Well, the Bible tells us that we have to believe, right? We have to believe in the Father in order to accept that gift. We need to confess that he's Lord, that I'm not. We need to repent and say, I'm willing to surrender to him and surrender to his leadership and him as Lord. And yes, it says in the Bible in Romans 6 that we need to unite with Jesus. And so there's this amazing thing called baptism where we're buried with Jesus. We're united with him in his death and burial so we can have a resurrection like his. And you might be tempted to say, Andy, that sounds like a whole lot of works as opposed to grace. And I'm telling you that this is the gift that God is offering, and what it means to take a hold of it. What it means to take a hold of it is to surrender everything. And yes, I would contend that baptism is part of taking a hold of that and saying, I surrender everything that I am to Jesus Christ. The other part of that parable that I think is appropriate for where we are in life and Christendom today is that there are many Christians that are like that older brother. That sometimes we get a little frustrated that people that have been gone a long time or done some awful things are suddenly allowed back into the fold. And we also need to be reminded, just as the father did with the older son, of the gift that he's already been given and that he's already accepted. We need that reminder sometimes that I too was a dead man walking once upon a time. And now I'm raised to life. Why? Because God is merciful and he is loving and he is kind and he wants to be with you for all of eternity. And because of that, you're already in the family. You're already in the fold. And every time one more life surrenders, whether it's a 90-year-old, a 70-year-old, a 50-year-old, or a 9-year-old, we all celebrate. Why? Because we celebrate when one lost soul who is heading for that death, that atrocious, awful, eternal death, has now shifted their direction, is now heading down that two-track that leads to eternal life. And for that, we should give glory and honor and praise. God's grace is amazing. It's amazing. And I'm not sure where grace has played a part in your story, but I know if you're a Christian, it's played an amazing part in just the fact that God extended to you and you grabbed a hold of it. So I just want to end by saying this. If you're here today and you've not taken a hold of that gift that God is extending to you, fully taken a hold of that gift of grace, I've got shorts and a t-shirt in my office and I got a bunch more over there. And if God's wrestling with you about it, just give in. For why are you waiting? Why are you fighting it any longer? It's time to just confess that Jesus is Lord and say, I'm all in with him. And we'll do it after church, whatever you want. We'll just get it done. Why? Because he's extending that gift of grace to you. And for those of us here that are Christians, remember that God's mercies are new every morning and that he has work for you and I to do every single day. And when you're thinking that maybe that works a little too hard today, or you're not sure that path that you want to go down, that God's leading you down, just remember that gift. God gave you grace when he didn't deserve it. And because of that, we should just say yes to God in whatever direction he wants to take us. So I have a little yes present for you. As you leave today, there's a basket full of little gifts. And don't try to open them. There's nothing inside of it. All right. I just want you to set it on your car dash, on your countertop, on your desk at work, whatever. I just want you to always keep in the forefront of your mind that you once were a dead man walking, and now you're alive in Christ. And why? Because of a free gift of grace that God wanted to extend to you. And if you're here today not as a Christian, and this isn't today for whatever reason, I hope that that gift will just be a reminder that God is calling you, and he's extending it to you. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, I don't know that we'll ever understand why you would want to spend eternity with us. Because we know that we've been rebellious. We've turned our back on you at one point in time in our life. For some, it was as a young child that they realized that there's something better and they surrendered to you. And for some, it's taken decades and decades before they finally saw that gift extended to them. But Father, regardless of when somebody did see that gift extended and did take a hold of it, we're just grateful that you were willing to do it because you didn't need to. We're so grateful that you would want to be with us for all of eternity and wake these dead men up and give us life. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that haven't fully accepted that gift of grace, may this be the day. You know who they are. You know what hearts there are. May you continue wrestling with them. And Father, for those of us who have taken a hold of that gift, Lord, help us to identify what work it is that you have in store for us. And that we do that work with energy and passion and excitement because we always remember the grace that was extended to us through Jesus. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.